Would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13? Couple of things. I have two or three couples that have told me, we want to talk to you, we want to join the church. And they said, oh, we'll wait till after Easter and we'll make that happen. And then next week, we should have a baptism. And we've been making preparations for that, so that's a wonderful thing. And then I wanted to tell you, too, this is the Bible that I got with the wonderful gift that the church gave me after I'd been here 25 years. Because if you've seen my bookshelves, poor Nadine has to be in there every week, and I have no room on my bookshelves. Many of them are facing out. It looks like those are the ones I want to display. Those are the ones that there's no room to squeeze them in. And sometimes I'm in the middle of studying something and one of them will take a face plant off, and that'll bring you out of your reverie. Anyway, so I instead of getting another book, I got this wonderful Cambridge Bible. And I wanted you to know what I decided to do with it. This is my notebook. This is what I've been preaching the last, since I got this. Great text of the Bible. And I've been going through, I try to alternate between New Testament and Old Testament and preach expository sermons from all through the Bible. And I'm trying to keep a record. And so there's the three sections of the Old Testament, three sections of the New Testament, and I make a little hash mark every time I've preached. I just added one here from Psalm 19 this morning. And so far, I'm fairly balanced. I've only preached one from Revelation. We'll probably have to fix that. But 66 messages from both Old and New Testament. And so this is my report to you. You enabled me to get this wonderful Bible, and I'm trying to put it to good use. And not only is it meaningful to me because, you enabled me to get it, it's also meaningful to me. There's a memory on it now. I spilled grape juice on it, and I kind of have some stains. Somebody's going to look at that and say, oh, see the pastor's tears on this Bible. And it's like, no, it's actually grape juice. But anyway, I wanted to tell you those things. When football players come together for a huddle in the middle of a game, it's a brief pause in the conflict, and usually it's the quarterback who gives hurried instructions before they go back out into the thick of it. And the instructions have to be brief and to the point. In some ways, Sundays are kind of a quick huddle for us in the midst of life. And on the odd occasion when I'm not in the pulpit and someplace else and I find myself going to church, I know what I come with. Is I want you to give me something. Give me something to go back out with, something to remember before I dive back in. When a coach gives instructions to the team, if he's a good coach, he's going to give the same instructions that he would need to follow when he stepped out onto the field. And honestly, most of the time, it's just the coach's job to remind them of probably what he's already taught them or just what they need to remember. 4:6 in the King James Version, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a faithful minister of Christ Jesus. And that's meant a lot to me over the years, because when we figure out our own sometimes worldly ways of measuring success in God's work, you can get off track and you can beat yourself up. And it's just wonderful, no matter what George Barna or anybody else says, when Jesus, through Paul, said, if you remind the brothers and sisters of these things, you'll be a faithful minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And I hang on to that. And we need reminding sometimes of what we already know when we're dealing with fear, because it's hard to remember instructions when you're afraid. For instance, I've I've made progress. I'm still not very fast, but I've made progress swimming. And I found out early on, because I would read books, and I would think, all right, now all I have to do is remember these seven things. Do these seven things. I want you to know something. When you're in the water, fear of drowning has a way of driving almost everything else out of your brain. And I learned early on, every time I get in the pool, just take one or two instructions and focus on that. Because I can focus on one instruction and the voice in my head that's screaming, you're going to drown. And that's how I've made progress. When we're afraid, it's hard to remember the things we need to remember. When we're dealing with conflict, and usually that means we're angry, we're just torqued off. It's hard to remember how we're supposed to behave. My wife and I love these two little lunch getaways when we go swim, and it just makes us feel so good. And when we don't go, boy, let me tell you, we miss the water. But we went on Tuesday, and we walked in the front door, they said, oh, I'm sorry, the pool's closed, and they had the sign up. And the lifeguard was flooded in. She couldn't get out, and, you know, they can't open the pool without a lifeguard. And we were disappointed, but we said, well, we understand that. And she said, thank you. She said, we already had a customer chew us out this morning for not opening the pool. I said, what, how does that help? And sometimes you forget how you're supposed to behave if you're in the midst of conflict or if you're dealing with fear and you're afraid or if you're hurting and you're in pain. It's hard to remember what we're supposed to remember. So let me remind you and let me remind myself. I'll make you a deal. Tonight I'll remind you, and sometime when I need it, you remind me. And as I say that, I didn't write it down here, but I'm thinking about the time years ago when I got word, I think my dad called me to tell me that my mom's cancer had come back. I hadn't been here very long. And I just sat down in here. This is, when there's nobody here but you and Jesus, this is a great place to sit and pray. And I just sat there, and I just was heartbroken. And our dear brother Jack Jones had come in for something, and I think it must have been Darlene Padgett, who was secretary at the time, and she told him about the phone call. And he just came in, he just sat down beside me and put his arm around me and didn't say anything for the longest time. It was such a comfort. And after a while, we just talked. So I'll remind you tonight, and sometime when I need it, you remind me, all right? My mom used to tell me all kinds of things. I saw a man upon the stair. I looked again, he wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he'd go away. That scared me to death when I was a kid. She had no idea. But here's another one she told me. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, four to go. I still don't know what it means. Well, we're going to jump the gun. It's three to go tonight. Let me give you three brief instructions, things to remember before we dive back in. The first one, they're brief, but that doesn't mean they're easy. Show love. Show love. And Jesus made it even worse. Have you noticed Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, he tends to mess with us. He doesn't leave us alone. He gets in our face. And he told us to even love our enemies. And on top of that, he loved his. And Paul tells us exactly what love looks like. This is the passage. I got this idea from Bill Ledgerwood, but I like to read this before we have any kind of members meeting. 1 Corinthians 1, or 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have And if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the first part of verse 8, love never ends. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like we could just have an invitation now, and I need to go to the altar. And somebody has observed that what I've just read here is a perfect description of the character of Jesus Christ and how he dealt with people, how he deals with us. My pastor has been in heaven for a number of years. His name was Dr. Greg Dixon of the Indianapolis Baptist Temple. The church isn't even there anymore. And even though he was given some honorary doctorates and others called him Dr. Dixon, we always called him Brother Dixon around the church. And our church back in the 1960s and early 1970s had a TV show on a local TV station, TV4, WTTV. And it wasn't a live broadcast of the service. He would go in and tape the show. And he's the one, this is where I got my line that I used on Steve Mitchell this morning. It's always good to have sinners to preach to. Because he would, somebody would sing a song, and then he would preach a 15 or 20 minute message. And usually all that was in there were the cameramen that were looking bored. And somebody said, how do you preach that? He said, the cameramen are there. As long as I got sinners to preach to, I'm all right. But so we had the broadcast there locally. And Brother Dixon was intense and passionate. And I think it's fair to say that he had a temper. And once Brother Dixon was around the corner from the church at a local Waffle House, and he chewed out a waitress because something was wrong with the order that she had just brought him. And when he was done, she looked at him and said, I know who you are. You're that preacher on TV. And he said, I felt about that small. And he said, I apologized to her. And I think this is such a, this was probably one of his main areas of struggle. And sometimes we wondered how much he was struggling. But he said this to us. He told the church about it. He came down to the Bible college where I was, and that was part of his message down there. He said, the one thing they won't forgive us for is not showing love. The one thing they won't forgive us for is not showing love. And again, my brothers and sisters, we believe what we believe about heaven and what comes after death because of the Bible and because of Jesus. But by the way, I gave Steve Mitchell a copy of John Burke's book on Imagine Heaven, and the rascal brought it back to me today. He said, I finished reading it. I said, keep it. He said, give it to somebody else. Okay. I have a copy of Imagine Heaven if anybody would like it. If you'll read it, I'll give it to you. But John Burke said so many of the near-death experiences people emphasized in what is not the judgment, but has to be simply an act of mercy and grace from God, this life review that people have. And so many of them talked about how they saw how their acts of love rippled out and affected people 20 and 30 times removed, and also how their acts of selfishness also rippled out and affected people negatively, sometimes 20 and 30 times removed. It turns out Jesus really meant what he said when he said, the greatest two commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love others as love your neighbor as yourself. So the first word is show love. The second word, and I'd have you turn here to one of my all-time favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The second word, the first one is show love. The second word, three words, be at peace. Be at peace. Boy, that's helpful, isn't it? Be at peace. Talk about easier said than done. Stephanie fits in here in so many ways. And one of the ways, when her first weeks, you know, here, we'd get ready to go swim, and I'd about 10 after 10 on a Tuesday or Thursday morning, I'd say, okay, I'm going to go baptize myself 36 times. And as I'd walk down the hallway, I'd hear her sweetly call out, don't drown. Always good advice, isn't it? But sometimes, you know, well, how do we do that? Be at peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. And once again, God used Paul the apostle to explain about peace in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, I really love the New American Standard here, let your gentle spirit be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, without going in depth on this passage, finding peace has to do with what you talk to God about, everything it's supposed to be. It has to do with what you think about, good things, it's supposed to be, and it has to do with the kind of things that you do. I love how a little child wants to talk to you. Without saying why, I had a wonderful conversation with Nathan and Jesse Moshos and little Judah. Didn't want to be left in the nursery yet, so they just brought him along. And he was a little skittish, you know. I mean, look at me. Wouldn't you be skittish if you were that size? And so when we were done talking about what I wanted to talk to him about, I said, hey, let me show you my monkeys. And Cindy had given me a birthday card that it's your birthday, take your pick, and it shows a chimpanzee shoving his finger up his nose to music. And it moves, and well, Judah liked that. And then I've got a monkey in my closet. That's where I put my hat. And then I've got another one Darlene Padgett gave me. It's a monkey with a guitar. And she didn't know what song it sang when she got it for me, and she was embarrassed when she heard the song. But so after showing him my monkeys, he decided that it was okay. And he hasn't started talking much, at least to me. But I love it when little kids want to talk to you about, when they're your own children or grandchildren. Sometimes it can drive you nuts. When I love our little grandson, Augustus, and when he comes, we learn more about Minecraft and Roblox than we ever knew or wanted to. So it can drive you nuts sometimes, but the way a little kid wants to talk to you is a perfect example of how to talk to your Abba, your Heavenly Father. Neither one of them have any trouble talking now, but when Andrew was just toddling around and just learning to talk, when they lived down here at 710 A Street, Amy said he came in the kitchen and he was just a little upset, and he said, Mommy, I got something to tell you. I got something to tell you. And she knelt down and said, well, what is it, honey? He said, Mommy, I got something to tell you. I got something to tell you. And what she realized after, he just kept saying that, there was something he wanted to tell her, but he didn't know how to say it. He didn't have the words for it yet. And so she just ended up holding him and rocking him. And that helped. finding peace has to do with what you talk to your Abba about. Talk to him about everything. We used to know a young woman named Carrie in another town. So, I don't know. I'm so glad that people were patient with me, but do you ever get the urge when an 18 to early 20-something tells you they're having this problem and they're doing this? Do you ever just, we can't do it. Do you ever just want to slap them and say, stop it? So Carrie would listen. There's a genre of heavy metal music. It's literally called death metal. It is heavy. It is in a minor key. It's not just sad. It is loud. It is harsh. It is oppressive, and deals mainly with themes about death and suicide and supernatural, witchcraft, Satan, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not exaggerating. You might think, oh, it's just preaching. No, you can find this stuff. There's all kinds of stuff like that. And she listened to a steady diet of it, and she would tell me, oh, it doesn't bother me. And I would just do that to her, you know. She also drank between 12 and 15 large Diet Cokes a day. Nobody needs that much caffeine. Nobody needs that much aspartame. So then she came to me and said, I can't sleep at night. And I keep having these really disturbing nightmares. Smack. And I said, think about what you listen to constantly and try decaf for a while. You know, sometimes finding peace, it goes to what we talk to God about. It goes to what we think about as a steady diet. And do you remember the old aspirin commercial? Was it Anacin? Back in the 60s, they used to think aspirin could cure depression. It said so in the commercial. And remember, please, mother, I'd rather do it myself. But if you take the aspirin, suddenly you turn into a nice person. You know, when we say that to God, probably not in a sentence like that, but in our actions, please, God, I'd rather do it myself. Usually that's sin. Usually that means we're sinning. And you know what I found out from lots of experience? Sin will rob your peace. And I'll tell you something else. False guilt, beloved, when you have this vague sense, I just feel guilty. That's false guilt. The Holy Spirit is very good at His job. When He is convicting you of something, He will put His finger right on it, especially if you say, Lord, are you telling me something? And sometimes I'll feel this unrest. I mean, why do I feel like this? And then the Holy Spirit will say, this, oh, yeah. I need to go apologize to my wife, or I need to go whatever it is. Sin will rob your peace. So be at peace. We can't always control everything, but there's a lot of it we can control. And the last thing, choose joy. Jesus told His disciples, told us through them, John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that you may be full. Jesus wants us to be happy. Why do we have such a hard time believing that? Why do I? Why does it surprise us? And once again, God's Holy Spirit used Paul the Apostle to talk to us about joy. And another wonderful passage. This one's in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's almost a condensed version of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, And there's so many here. You talk about a huddle with brief instructions. This whole passage from verse 12 through about verse 22 is just wonderful. But we're just going to focus on verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Kim Carell was one of the most wonderful professors I ever had. He was one of the most demanding professors I ever had. Speech, pulpit speech was what he taught. He'd give surprise quizzes, and at the bottom he would write 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which rejoice always. And I would usually write underneath it 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, because that's the only way I got through some of it. Rejoice always. Larnell Harris, I don't know if he's even still singing, an incredible tenor. And we actually got to hear him back in the 90s. He sang at the Indiana Theater in Terre Haute. Incredible tenor. And he used to have a song on Christian radio, I Choose Joy. I Choose Joy. Most of the time, we sing, I Choose Grumpy. Long time ago, Josh was just little toddler, not quite, maybe a year and a half. Rayanne and I went to one of Jerry Falwell's super conferences. Now, this is before Jerry Falwell got involved with the PTL club and went down the slide in his three-piece suit and the whole nine yards. Things were much calmer. And we went out to what they called the super conference for pastors, and it was wonderful. And one of the sessions that I went to was taught by C. Sumner Wimp, was his name. Anybody know that name? C. Sumner Wimp. I still got a couple of his books. I'd never really heard of him before. And I came from a background where, I'm not kidding you, I knew a Baptist evangelist that said, I sleep in the morning. I sleep till 6. And he was serious. And this idea that, you know, if the milkman, do we have milkmen anymore? The milkman is up before a pastor. You should be ashamed of yourself, you know. So, you know, deprive yourself of sleep and get up early in the morning, and I am not a morning person. My soul catches up with my body somewhere around 9 o'clock, even though most days I'm up well before that. But I hear, you know, talk about false guilt, feeling guilty about not getting up at 4:30 to pray for 4 hours, you know, or whatever. And so Sumner Wimp comes into this conference. It's 9 o'clock, and the first thing he says, man, I hate these early morning sessions. Don't you? I'm a night owl. And I thought, I like this guy already. And he was just exuberant and enthusiastic and joyful. And he started talking about that after a while. And he says, sometimes people tell me, he says, you know, Sumner, that's just your personality. He said, and he got very quiet. He said, no, it's not. He said, it's my choice. And then he started telling us about some of the things that he and his family had been through in life, including having a little daughter born to them with Down syndrome. And he said, oh, at first it just crushed us. It broke our hearts. And then he began beaming with tears streaming down his face. But he says, I want to tell you that little girl is the sunshine of our lives. And I wouldn't trade anything for her being in our lives. But he said all of that. He said, I wanted you to know. He said, it's not life. You choose joy. You choose joy. More than a bumper sticker, more than a t-shirt, more than a pin on our lapel. A peace and a joy and love displayed in our trials, that'll show the evidence of the genuineness of our faith. Now, again, we come to the point where I don't know how you feel, but even based on reading my own notes to myself, I feel like let's have an invitation and I'll be the first to the altar. These things are easy enough to remember, aren't they? Show love. Be at peace. I said they're easy enough to remember. Did you notice I had to read my own notes to tell you what the first point was? Show love. Be at peace. Choose joy. But that doesn't mean they're easy to do. What do we do when we feel like I'm so bad at this? John Wesley was influenced very much by the Moravian Brethren. The Moravian Brethren have affected our Christian culture in so many deep ways, from sunrise services to being such a great influence on the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. And when he was troubled and when he had not reached the assurance of his own faith, he was on his way over to the New World to be a missionary to the Indians. And he wrote in his diary, he says, I'm going to convert the Indians, but who's going to convert me? And he talked with them. He was on the same ship with some of these wonderful Moravian Christians. And he shared his struggle with them. And one of them told him, Brother John, preach faith until thou hast faith. Or as Steve Brown likes to paraphrase it, fake it till you can make it. All that to say, all of these things, show love, be at peace, choose joy. With Jesus' help, let's fake it till we can make it. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want these things. We want to be like this. How wonderful to be, Lord Jesus, the second after we die, to never struggle with sin again. Because of you, Lord Jesus, dying ain't all bad. Not by a long shot. Nevertheless, you left us here on purpose because you have purpose for us. Help us, we pray, to show love, to talk to you and keep our minds centered on things that will give us peace. Help us not to sin. When we do, help us to run back to you for forgiveness. Lord Jesus, maybe choosing joy is the hardest of all. And yet we pray, help us. And where we lack, come make up the lack and help us to fake it until we can make it. We pray in Jesus' name.